about and beginning to prepare this message and thinking about a title a week and a half or 2 weeks ago, I was thinking about that verse that's on the front of your bulletin today that's the center of the passage we've read, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and was reminded of that song I think I first learned in church as a kid, Deep and Wide. Did you learn deep and wide growing up, deep and wide? I'm not going to sing it. I'm still getting over a cold, and even if I had my voice fully, you don't want to hear me sing it. Deep and wide, deep and wide. There's a fountain flowing deep and wide, and then it says it again, and I looked up the words and remembered it and thought, that's a really odd song to teach children because it's so metaphorical, it doesn't really communicate a whole lot to those who are very literal, and yet we sing it. But when we look at Ephesians 3, we see Paul not talking about a fountain flowing deep and wide, but about the love of God that flows deep and wide and vast and high and in ways beyond our comprehension. A clear picture Paul offers us here of the power and love of God that Paul desires his readers to understand. As Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he was writing a church with trouble. He was writing a church that was struggling to live out their faith. There were divisions. The Jews and Gentiles weren't getting along. Believers were narrow at places, too short-sighted. They were shallow in their understanding of the gospel and the way God wanted to work in our lives. And so he's been addressing the need to find reconciliation in Christ and reconciliation with each other. And in these verses, Paul offers his prayer for the church in Ephesus. He's giving us a window into what he prays for them. And as he was putting these words together, and we have reasons to believe that Paul dictated many of his letters, I imagine Paul sitting there saying out loud, as someone's trying to dictate his thoughts, here's what I'm praying for the Ephesian congregation. And then I imagine Paul getting really excited and getting on a roll. Because what we find in verses 14 through 19 is one long, complex sentence. I've been accused by various professors and some church members of writing sentences like this. I imagine Paul gets so excited as he's thinking about what he's going to pray for that the poor guy taking dictation, struggling to write it all down as Paul's getting wound up. Many of us have been in classes where the professor gets onto a topic that he or she is really committed to, and we're trying to take notes, and they get so excited, and they get talking so fast, and their passion is overflowing, and you realize there's no good way to write down everything that's being said. I picture Paul in that kind of mode as he's saying to the Ephesian congregation, for this reason I kneel before the Father, for whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, and I pray. Because the passion of his heart begins to come out. And he shares with them his desires for them and his desire to see them grow. And we see, as Paul writes these words or dictates these words, the heart of a pastor who cares about his people. We often think about Paul as the apostle and the preacher and the church planter and the writer of letters, but when he reaches out and expresses his concerns for people, he does so with the heart of a pastor, and he does so articulating his desire that his people might know God's power and God's love in a way that transforms their lives. And so he offers this prayer, one long, complex sentence followed by a doxology that in verses 20 and 21 that affirms the immeasurable power of God. And notice the things Paul says he prays for the people of Ephesus. He prays they might be strengthened with the power of God's Spirit. In a world where we often feel weak and overwhelmed, he prays we'll be strengthened with the power of God's Spirit, the power of Pentecost, the power of Jesus, that we'll be strengthened, that they might sense God's presence in tangible ways, that we won't go through life feeling apart from God, but we'll see the evidence of God. That they might have the power to grasp how much God loves us. And in so doing, be filled with the fullness of God. There's a lot in this passage. I could preach on this for several hours or at least several sermons, but I promise I won't do several hours. But imagine the prayer that we could be filled with the fullness of God. That comes out of knowing, grasping the love of God. And I'm drawn especially today to that part of the prayer where he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Think about those words. Think about what Paul is wanting for believers. What would it mean in each of our lives if we really grasp how wide and long and high and deep Christ's love is for us? What difference would it make in our lives if we truly understood and accepted that God cherishes you and me and cherishes all people? That God's love, which is beyond our ability to understand with our minds, overflowing, overwhelming, can be grasped and experienced in a way that allows us to know and live in the fullness of God. This is the beginning and the heart of the gospel. God loves. God so loved the world, and God loves you and me. Paul prays that we'll grasp this love that's life-changing. Father Greg Boyle tells the story he learned from a friend named Bill Kane, another Jesuit priest. Bill took a break from his ministry as a priest when his father was aging and in diminishing health and needed a caregiver. So Bill, this priest, took time off and became his father's caregiver. Increasingly, as the months went on, his father needed him to do pretty much everything for him. And he was there, tending to him each and every day, doing whatever needed to be done, caring for his father. And even as his father's body was failing, his mind was still alert and lively. And so he was tending to this man, his father, who couldn't do much of anything for himself and yet whose mind was still aware of what was going on. And so in what Bill remembers as a role reversal in his life, the kind that sometimes happens with adult children and aging parents, Bill, each night as he put his father to bed, would sit beside the bed and read to him. He'd read through different novels, and he'd read in hopes that reading would put his father to sleep. And he would say each night as he began to read, look, here's the idea. I'll read to you, and you fall asleep. After all, each day had been long and difficult, and he was tired and ready to have a little bit of rest himself. But each time as he began to read, his father would look at him and smile. And so after reading for a while, he'd say, "Now remember, I read, you close your eyes, you go to sleep." And the father would sort of close one eye and then close the other, and he'd lay there with his eyes closed for a few minutes as Bill read and was waiting for signs of the breath beginning to slow down as a sign of sleep. And before that ever happened, his father would open one eye and then the other with a little bit of an impish grin, and he would stare at his son. Bill would look at his father and say, "Now come on, close your eyes, go to sleep." Bill would close his eyes and then after a moment or two would open one and open the other and look at his son and smile. This seemed to happen night after night, and as much as during the moment it was frustrating to him, he realized after his father finally passed away and he was reflecting on those moments he'd shared with his father at bedtime, he said it came to him that his father didn't want to close his eyes, because he just didn't want to take his eyes off his son whom he loved. He knew he might not have much time left, and he wanted every moment to stare at, smile at, and love his beloved child. A father who couldn't take his eyes off his son. And how much more can we hear the wonderful message that God loves us and can't take God's eyes off of us? Anthony DeMello has written, thinking of God, "Behold the one beholding you and smiling." Think about that statement. God is beholding you and smiling. That God can't take God's eyes off of you. That God loves you as God's own child so much that he cherishes you. And Paul prays that we will grasp God's love, its vastness, its overwhelming presence. And it strikes me that even as often as we preach about God's love, even as often as I've talked about it, you've read about it, you think about it, I suspect for most, if not all of us, we still struggle at times to accept that God loves me, that God loves you the way that we are. There are so many voices in our world that tell us we're not good enough. I don't know for sure about you, but I know in my head, and I suspect in many of yours, there are voices in our own heads that tell us we're not good enough, that we're stupid, that we're not adequate, that we're failing in some way. There's so much from outside us and so much from inside us that tells us that we're not worthy of love. And even though we sing Jesus loves me from our earliest days, I think one of the great challenges of the Christian life is believing and accepting and knowing God's love for us is real. And Paul prays that we might grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, this love that is the best of the good news, that God loves us. And honestly, when I began and picked this passage, that's the message I wanted to focus on, is the reminder that God loves you and me. But as I studied it in more depth, and talked to Amy about it in her preparing for her children's sermon, I was reminded of an important point that we often miss when we read this passage in English. Reading this text in English can leave us with the impression that all the pronouns you and your are singular when they're not. Paul, as he's praying for the church, the Christians at Ephesus, isn't praying for you individually, but he's praying for you collective. He's praying for the body of Christ. And in fact, he says as he prays that being rooted and established in love, we might have the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp God's love. The spiritual resources Paul prays for, the spiritual resources listed in this prayer, are found and developed most fully within the body of Christ. The Christian life is not just an individual endeavor. It's not just between me and Jesus. The Christian life joins us to a community. It joins us to others who are also beloved by God. And we best discover and grasp this love of God by living it out in community, in relationship with others. Too often we let our faith become an individual thing. We hear sermons that tell us, oh, at Judgment Day you'll be standing by yourself before God. Nobody can stand there for you or with you. You've got to make your own individual decision. And that may be true. But there's nothing about faith, as Jesus teaches it and the Scripture teaches us, that tells us that the only thing that matters is my relationship with God. We are told that we are loved in community, and that it's in community we're called to live out this faith and discover God's love. We become part of the body, and we're called to love God and to love neighbor inseparably. And so how do we begin to grow in our ability to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God? We do so by committing to living in relationship with others as Jesus would have us live. We discover the fullness of God's love in relationships, in the practice of hospitality, in living mutually together and recognizing our dependence on one another, in offering forgiveness when we've been hurt and broken. And so, as we hear Paul's prayer, praying that we might grasp God's love, let us be reminded that this prayer is for the body, the community that is the church around the world. And be reminded that even as we need to grasp individually that God loves you and me the way that we are, let us be reminded and let's commit ourselves to putting into practice the kind of love Jesus has for all people. For God loves our family members, including those ones we find difficult and different. God loves our neighbors, including those who post angry political messages on Facebook. God loves our fellow students at school and our co-workers, even those who do it differently than we would. God loves those people who were present at the Jewish synagogue and those who are grieving in that neighborhood. God loves the people who think differently than we do politically, and the people who look differently than we do and speak differently than we do. God loves the people from different backgrounds and nations and ethnicities and colors. God loves every single person God created as God loves you and me. God loves those whose lives seem to be smooth sailing, and God loves those who seem to be falling apart. God loves those who seem to be doing things right and those who've made a mess of their lives. God loves those who are like us, and God loves those who are trying to escape violent homelands and find a new beginning somewhere else. God's love is wide and long and high and deep for you and for me, but also for every single person we will see and meet and read about and think about. Every single person that we encounter in this world is God's beloved creation made in the image of God. And we best discover God's love when we are living out that love in our relationships. Look around this room. See the folks here, some you already like and love, and some you may not know, and some that might get on your nerves. It's part of family. God loves every one of us. And we are best, and we are the church, when we let go of the things that divide us and practice grace and practice forgiveness and build bridges and build relationships and listen to the stories of others and discover that we belong together and can learn from each other and need each other. And then we look beyond into our world and recognize everybody there is created in the image of God. And we're called to experience God's love, but let it grow by showing it. Discovering that as we are together with God's people, we discover more about God's love. Paul's prayer, my prayer, our prayer, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, that all together we might grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What difference could we make in this world if that prayer were fulfilled truly in our individual lives and our lives together? Let's pray. For your love that's overflowing, we give thanks. Remind us that we are loved. Help us to grasp your love, but help us also to discover it in our relationships as we show your love to others and experience your love from others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.